Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of my Foundations, Discipleship Foundations series. This is chapter 70, entitled The Gospel and the Covenants. The Bible is one long gospel message which points to Jesus. Luke 24:27 says, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining that all the scriptures, from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." New Living Translation. God's relationship with Israel and mankind over the centuries has been based on covenants that were fulfilled or replaced by what is called the New Covenant, which is the last and most extraordinary one. Each covenant built upon or stood in contrast to the others. To properly understand and appreciate the new covenant, it's important that we grasp the meaning and purpose of the other covenants. Understanding the covenants will greatly increase our appreciation of Jesus and his finished work on our behalf and can give us new insights into the gospel. Covenants are built upon promises to be faithful to a relationship and an agreement between individuals or groups. God has always chosen to relate to his creation through covenants. This should not be surprising because God, by nature, is a promise keeper. He is always faithful and true to his word because that is the essence of his character. Covenants are serious business because God is serious about being faithful to keep promises. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it happen?" That's the New English Translation. Some of the covenants have great significance for humanity in general, and others specifically relate only to God's chosen people, the offspring of Abraham, either by natural birth or the new birth. Covenants can be unilateral, bilateral, and multilateral. In a unilateral covenant, the covenant maker takes sole responsibility for keeping the conditions of the covenant. These are unconditional covenants, meaning that the one to whom the promise is made does not have to meet any conditions to gain what is promised. Bilateral and multilateral covenants are conditional in nature. In a bilateral covenant, two parties each take responsibility to keep their end of the agreement. A multilateral agreement affects more than two parties. An example of a unilateral covenant is the one God made with Noah following the flood. God promised that he would never again destroy all life by means of a great flood. He gave Noah the sign of the rainbow as a reminder that he would forever keep his promise. Noah was not required to do anything to keep God bound to his promise. Marriage is an example of a bilateral covenant. The husband and wife both bind themselves to share life and be exclusively faithful to each other until death. The ring is given as a token of the covenant. An example of a multilateral covenant is the one between God and Israel called the Mosaic Covenant. If the Israelites would obey God's law and serve him only, God would pour out blessings upon them. Otherwise, they should expect judgments. Circumcision was the sign of this covenant. Unconditional unilateral covenants are also called covenants of grace. This means that the benefits of the covenants come to us as gifts from God. Conditional covenants are also called covenants of works. The benefits of these covenants depend upon the involved party's ability to keep the conditions of the covenant. The covenant of creation, or Edenic covenant. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "But the Lord God warned him," meaning Adam, "you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." New Living Translation. The Edenic covenant was a multilateral covenant of works. God sovereignly set the terms of this covenant. Obedience to a simple commandment would result in life, whereas disobedience would end in death. Adam and Eve failed to keep their end of the covenant, which ceded authority to Satan and brought death and curses upon the entire human race. At a deeper level, this covenant tested humanity's willingness to draw life from God in humble dependence. Instead, our first parents chose to abandon God's commands and strike out alone in independence from and opposition to God, which cut them off from the life they had with the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. This is why professing that Jesus is Lord is so essential to the gospel message. Reestablishing God's grace, place as Lord in our lives, undoes the treachery of Adam's sin. The Adamic covenant. God made the first gospel promise in the garden after their epic failure. And I'm reading Genesis 3, 14 through 15. "Then the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild, and you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust, as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between her, your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" New Living Translation. This unilateral promise or covenant was announced to the serpent, who authored the deception that led to Adam's and Eve's sinful rejection of God's authority. Although its full meaning most likely was not understood by those who heard it, we now know that here God promised to send the Messiah, who would be a descendant of these fallen ones and would defeat the serpent or Satan. No conditions were attached to Adam and Eve to bind God to this promise. God bound himself to redeem mankind by giving his word, which is inviolable. Hebrews 6:18 says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." New Living Translation. The Noahic Covenant. Here I'm going to read from Genesis 9, 8 through 17. "Then God said to Noah and his sons, 'I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth.' Then God said, 'I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is a sign of my covenant with you and all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth.' Then God said to Noah, 'Yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth.'" New Living Translation. As in the case of the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant was a unilateral, unconditional covenant of grace that followed God's horrific judgment against sin called the Great Flood. Grace often is most appreciated against the backdrop of human failure and God's judgment. When man's best is not enough, and it never is, the grace of God comes to the rescue. Romans 5:20 says, God's law was given so that all the people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. New Living Translation. God promised, despite what climate alarmists tell us, that the earth will continue to enjoy its seasons as long as it exists. God also established capital punishment under this covenant and gave permission for us to eat meat. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. New American Standard Bible. God appeared to Abraham several times to give him installments of the wonderful covenant he made with him. The good news or gospel contained in this covenant promise is that all the families of the earth would be eventually blessed through Abraham in the person of a descendant named Jesus. Abraham is called the father of our faith because through him, God raised up a nation by which would come the written word of God and the Messiah. In another installment in Genesis 15, we see God making a unilateral, unconditional covenant of grace with Abraham. God appeared in what is called a theophany, an appearance of God in symbolic form. In the Old Testament, covenants were literally cut, making them blood covenants. Animals were sacrificed as part of the covenant cutting ceremony. God told Abraham to divide several animals and put their separate pieces side by side with a path between them. In a bilateral or multilateral covenant, both parties would walk between the pieces, showing that they bound themselves to faithfully keep the conditions of the covenant upon pain of death. They were saying, in effect, may it be done to me as has been done to these animals if I violate the covenant. And I read from Genesis 15, verses 3 through 18. And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look at the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram, and turtle dove, and young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror great darkness fell upon him, and God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It will come about when the sun has set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed through these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. That was all from the New American Standard Bible. In the passage above, it is important to see that God alone passed between the animals, taking upon himself full responsibility for keeping the promise he made to Abram. The Abrahamic covenant guaranteed that God would give Abraham innumerable descendants, both natural and spiritual, through the new birth and of the land of Canaan, and that through him the entire earth would be blessed. Later, God reiterated this covenant promise in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18, where he said, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. New American Standard Bible. Verse 18 is an integral part of the gospel message. It is part of the backdrop against which we understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. The promise was fulfilled when Jesus came as the Messiah, as it is written in Galatians 3:16, where it says, now the promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. New American Standard Bible. The Mosaic Covenant. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. English Standard Version. And Deuteronomy 28:15 says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Also from the ESV. The covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai is also called the Law or the Old Covenant. It was a multilateral conditional covenant of works. Essentially, God promised to be Israel's God, protector, and provider if they would keep the requirements of the law. These requirements were broken down into three main categories: ceremonial, moral, and dietary. The feasts and sacrifices were part of the ceremonial aspect of the law, which our Lord Jesus later fulfilled. If Israel obeyed God, they would be blessed, but if they disobey, they will suffer the curses or judgments attached to violating the covenant. The history of Israel is the story of repeated covenant violations on the part of the Jewish people. The old covenant failed to bring the blessings it promised because the people were unable to keep its provisions because sin had hopelessly corrupted human nature. The Mosaic covenant underscored the sinfulness of all human beings and pointed to our need for a Savior. This covenant is part of the gospel in the sense that it illustrates our utter helplessness to save ourselves and acts as a guide to lead us to Christ. I'll read from Galatians 3:22 through 26. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. New American Standard Bible. The Davidic Covenant. 2 Samuel 7:11 through 16 is a key passage. It says, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, talking to David, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. New Living Translation. The covenant God made with David was unilateral, unconditional, and based on grace. This covenant was partially fulfilled through David's natural offspring, but that dynasty eventually came to an end, as did the political nation of Israel. The promise is part of the gospel. Through it, God announced beforehand the coming of the great messianic king, a descendant of David, who would redeem Israel and become a blessing to the entire earth. Jesus rose again as that promised king, the Lord of Lords, and will eventually judge the living and the dead. He now reigns in heaven. His reign is recognized by those who profess that he is Lord. One day, all people will acknowledge his rule. Luke 1, verses 29 through 33, records these words of the angel to Mary, who said, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's from the NIV. The New Covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, says this. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. New Living Translation. The Old Covenant was not able to guarantee blessings to God's people, but only revealed how sinful we are. It had no hope of success because we are fundamentally and tragically flawed by sin. Hebrews 8:8 says, "But when God found fault with the people, he said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah.'" New Living Translation. The new covenant had been God's plan all along. It does not depend upon sinful human beings for its success. Whereas the blessings of the law of Moses under the old covenant were conditional upon individuals and nations keeping God's laws in perfect obedience, the new covenant depends upon the perfect obedience of the only begotten Son of God. The new covenant, therefore, is a bilateral covenant between God the Father and his Son, Jesus, our Messiah and Savior, in which we participate and benefit by faith. This is an amazing scripture from Isaiah 42, 6, and 7 that seems to be a conversation between God the Father and his Son. "I am the Lord. I have called you, Jesus, in righteousness. And I will take you by the hand and keep you. And I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." English Standard Version. Through the spiritual mystery of identification and the new birth, we become one with God in the Spirit and joined to all the blessings found in God's perfect Son. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Through the miracle of the new birth, we become children of God. There have always been two lines of people, the children of promise and miraculous birth, and those born the natural way. Romans 9, 7 and 8 says, "Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children, for the scriptures say, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted,' though Abraham had other children too." This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. New Living Translation. Is this not why God has always used miracle births to propel his line of promise forward? Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, etc. Was not Jesus' conception the prototype for our new birth? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, just as we must be through the new birth. Therefore, the most important question that will be asked of those at heaven's gates is, "Who's your daddy?" If a person was never born again, they are Satan's seed, according to John 8, 44, and 45. But those born of the Spirit are children of the Father, sons of God, children of promise, John 1, 12, and 13. Through our identification with Christ, we are baptized into, become one with, the death and resurrection of our Lord. His death was the punishment we deserved for breaking the terms of the old covenant. Although he perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father and did not deserve to die, he willingly laid down his life on our behalf as our substitute. When he died, we died. When he rose again in victory and life, we rose with him. As a result, the power of sin has been defeated on our behalf. We now participate in the life of God, thanks to the Holy Spirit who lives inside every born-again believer. Truly, we are being saved from the inside out. God's life begins as a seed grows inside of us and will permeate every area of our lives. 1 Peter 1:23. Jesus is the living Word of God, the eternal Logos. When we're born again, He comes inside of us via the Holy Spirit as a seed, which will continue to grow. Jesus also compared this promise process to leaven being put into a lump of dough. Over time, the leaven spreads throughout the entire lump. So the kingdom of God grows unseen in individuals and the body of Christ at large until God's kingdom will fill the earth. The new covenant was always in God's mind from the very beginning. Ephesians 1:3-6. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the Lamb who was slaughtered from before the world was made. Since God lives outside the constraints or limitations of time, He sees the end from the beginning. It is nothing for Him to consider something done that is at a future date already accomplished. For Him, to Him, all time is the same. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." New Living Translation. The new covenant is actually an eternal covenant made between the Father and the Son before the world was created. This is revealed in those verses that describe God's choices being made before He ever created the world. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure." New Living Translation. God the Father knows that His Son is the only source of life and blessings. It has been that way from the beginning. Therefore, the new covenant draws its life from Jesus because it could never depend on sinful man. Rather than expecting people to conform to external regulations of behavior, it promised to save people from the inside out. God provided us with a substitute to die for us, reveal Himself to us, forgive our sins, and change our hearts. He gives us a new heart, complements of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The new covenant depends upon the Holy Spirit opening our spiritual eyes, ears, and hearts to know and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is only by beholding Jesus as He really is that a person can be changed. Seeing Jesus as the Son of God and Lord of Lords inspires our hearts to believe, and through trusting in Christ and His finished work, we are saved. God's power is released in us that transforms us when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to know Jesus by revelation. John 6:40. The new covenant depends on God from start to finish. The Holy Spirit must draw us to Christ and open our blind eyes to see and understand the gospel and believe in Jesus. Then the Spirit works inside each believer to transform us into Christ's image on a daily basis. Finally, one day in the future, Jesus will personally raise each of His followers from the grave. We could not come to Jesus initially by ourselves. We cannot change ourselves, and we certainly are not able to raise ourselves from the dead. Our great salvation is a work of grace from start to finish. Ephesians 2:8-10. The new covenant completes or fulfills the other covenants. The new covenant relates to all the other covenants in one way or another. The tree of life mentioned in the Edenic covenant typifies Christ, the author and sustainer of all life. John 1:3-4 says God had created everything through Him, meaning Jesus, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. New Living Translation. Adam and Eve were meant to draw their life from him as the branches of a vine draw their life from the root. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. John 15:5, NLT. Jesus fulfilled God's messianic promise given to Adam's and Eve's after Adam's and Eve's disobedience. He is the seed of the woman who crushed Satan's head through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. The Noahic covenant prefigured what is yet to come when God shall once more judge the entire earth at Christ's second coming. 2 Peter 3, 3-8. Even as God restarted humanity in a sense through Noah, he inaugurated a brand new generation of believers through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:47-49 talks about Jesus being the second Adam. Only this generation will survive eternally and enjoy the new heaven and earth. The Abrahamic covenant was also fulfilled by Christ. God's promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed has come true in Christ. Galatians 3:16. Through the preaching of the gospel, God is gathering persons from every culture, ethnic group, and nation in the earth and providing them with every spiritual blessing in his Son. The Davidic covenant's promise that a descendant of that great king would sit upon his throne has come true in Christ, the King of Kings. The Mosaic covenant has been fulfilled and replaced. Only one person could keep its requirements, the Son of God. After our Lord fulfilled its covenant conditions and obtained the corresponding blessings, which have been passed on to all believers, the new covenant has superseded it and made it fade away. Hebrews 8:13. The law now pertains to those who have not pledged allegiance to our Lord Jesus, according to 1 Timothy 1:9 through 11. Those who have faith are released from its power to condemn. Galatians 2:19 through 21. We live in the power of the indwelling Spirit who motivates and empowers us to live in a way that pleases God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." NLT. Last of all, our response to the covenant of grace. Under the new covenant, Christians live by grace, which is God's ability and blessings, which come via the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not through self-effort and the merits of their own performance. As beneficiaries of the new covenant and God's gift of righteousness, we must now refuse to submit to external regulations and rules as a means of gaining or maintaining a right standing with God. Colossians 2:10-17. Instead, our rule of life now is to love God, love people, and teach others to do the same. This is called the royal law, according to James 2:8. Jesus imposed this law upon his disciples, which encompasses the entire moral law. When he said in John 13:34-35, that he gave his disciples a new commandment, love each other. The moral aspects of the old covenant law of Moses are still in effect because they reflect the law of love. Christians are not permitted to murder, commit acts of immorality, lie, or steal because these sins violate the royal law of love. Since we're being changed on the inside, our desires are also being changed. Rather than needing to be constrained by external laws, God constrains us inwardly through love to serve him and to bring him glory. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "The love of Christ controls us." The Greek word translated controls is sunecho, which means to hold fast, constrain, urge, or impel. The death and resurrection freed us of the law's power to condemn us, but it did not remove from us the responsibility to live in such a way that honors God through loving Him and people. When we were under the law, we sought to obey Him to obtain and maintain a right standing with God. Under the new covenant, having already been given a right standing with God, we obey Him as an act of gratitude and surrender to the one who loves us so greatly and who deserves to be glorified and properly feared. Our desire is to bring glory to Him in every aspect of our lives. 1 John 5, 2 through 5. God created us to draw our life from Him. We were never intended to be independent operators. When Adam and Eve pursued their desire to live without restraint and be self-governing and authenticating like God, it brought untold sorrow and destruction to humanity. Even in their pristine state of having been newly created, Adam and Eve quickly walked away from intimacy with and dependence upon God. Jesus, through the new covenant, restored us to God's original purpose. Through our faith in Christ and the life of the indwelling Spirit, we now have been once again united to the one who gave and sustains life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Satan tried to destroy us by enlisting us in his revolt against God. His desire to achieve God's status was doomed from the start. Amazingly, God conferred a semblance of that upon those who put their faith and allegiance in Christ. Through the new birth, the inner transformation of the Spirit, and eventually through the resurrection of the body, we were, are, and will be remade into Christ's image, becoming truly like God as we draw our life from Him, the source of all life and blessings. May all glory and honor be to Him forever and ever. Truly, He is the kindest person we will ever know. Ephesians 1, 5 through 8. Thank you for listening to this long lesson. I hope it somehow has blessed you and given you a better understanding of how the Gospels relate to the covenants and will help you as you share the Gospel with others. Bye.